Okay, that's enough of that. You guys act like you like each other. If you have your Bible, stand up and hold your Bible above your head and bear witness of God's word this evening. Amen. You may be seated, please. Two places I would like you to turn. We're going to pick back up on our Bible study. Live like He's coming. Who's coming?
Jesus.
Really? When's He coming? Titus chapter 2, Acts chapter 1. Titus 2, Acts 1. When you find your place, say, I have it. You mean to tell me you honestly believe Jesus is coming? Haven't they been saying that for years? We're closer now than we've ever been. Titus 2 is where we'll begin each week. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God, our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. We read this scripture as a common scripture talking about how we should be anticipating the Lord coming back, correct? Looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we talk about Jesus coming. We talk about 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound. We know that the dead in Christ will be raised first, then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together. We'll be changed and caught up together in the air with Jesus. It says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. We talk about that, and then what happens is it's an unknown time, correct? So the big question is, when? Say it with me. When bothers us, doesn't it? I'm somebody that likes to know when. Schedules and appointments, I like to know when. I like to schedule when. Does anybody here like to schedule when? I like to be in control of when. I'll put it to you that way. You do too, probably. But this when about when Jesus is coming back, there are many scriptures in here, and I really wanted to get this message in. Live like He's coming. Because I think that so many times when we talk about the when, we get hung up on the when. You could give an argument with all kind of different time frames, and we could talk about all the things that have happened, that have to happen, and you still wouldn't know the when. We have to use words like soon, or we're not as long as it has been, or we're closer than we ever have been. Everything is right for His coming. Think about it. And then read Acts 1 with me in a way that we haven't ever read it before. I want to show you something. I was reading this, and all of a sudden this jumped out to me like it was the only thing that was in there. And I thought, man, I can't wait to share this. Because it has to do with the when. Acts chapter 1. You know what's going on here? Jesus is ascending back up into heaven. He came to this earth. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. He was buried. He was resurrected. He spent a little time here, and then after that time that He spent, He was seen by many people, and then He ascended back up into heaven. He had told the disciples that the Holy Spirit was going to come, and they were going to be witnesses of Him. And so we pick this up in Acts chapter 1, verse 10. Jesus began to ascend up into heaven, and it said, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, He went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. I'll keep reading. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is in Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room where abode with Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James. All these are the disciples. It says in verse 14, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, Mary and the mother of Jesus, and with the brethren. What you see happen next when you get to Acts chapter 2 is that the Holy Spirit did come. And so many times we use this as just a stair step on the way to the early church starting, but I want you to see something that has to do with the when. Verse 10 and 11, focus on this. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." We're not just being told here that Jesus will come back, even though we are being told this. We're being told that he'll come back to the earth the same way that he left the earth. Now, are we being told that he's coming back? Yes, absolutely. And praise God that he's coming back. But I want you to listen to the statement that these angels made to those that watched Jesus ascend into heaven. And I want you to look deeper at what those believers were being told. Let's go to verse 11. Verse 11 says, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven?" What were they doing? I want you to pretend that you're them so that you can apply this to yourself. Jesus has just ascended up into heaven. The angel said, "Why stand you gazing up into heaven?" I want you to play the part. Jesus has just ascended. You're right there. I want you to gaze up into heaven. Okay, I understand some of your necks won't work that way, but if you can gaze up into heaven, gaze up into heaven. I want you, you're looking. He just left. You say, "What do you mean he just left?" I want to read verse 9 to you. Listen, while you're gazing up into heaven, it says, "When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him." Hold on a second. This is verse 9. "A cloud received him out of their sight." This is important. I thought this was big. They were gazing up into heaven after he went out of their sight. Okay, rest your neck. Why is this so important? Jesus had already told them that when he left, they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which was the promise of the Father. We read that in verse 4, I believe. "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, that you have heard of me." That was the Holy Spirit. They asked Jesus in verse 6 already, "Are you going to go ahead and restore the kingdom of Israel at this time?" Read verse 6 with me. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" At this time. That was a when, wasn't it? Now that you've ascended, now that you've been resurrected, is this when you're going to restore your kingdom? Verse 7 and 8, Jesus made this statement then. Listen good. "And he said unto thee, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power." It's not for you to know the time or the season that I'm going to return. At this point, they were just talking about, when are you going to set up your kingdom? And he already knew that he was leaving. He says, "Not for you to know the time." That's under God's power. He says, "But what you're giving power to do is to be witnesses of me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth." That was verse 8. So I want you to take this into context, because 7 and 8 go together. And you'll see that Jesus is saying, stop trying to focus on knowing the when. Stop trying to know when God is going to do this. What's going to happen is that you're going to receive power after the Holy Ghost indwells you, and you're going to be witnesses to the rest of the world about who I am and what I did and what I can do for them. In other words, stop trying to figure out the when things will happen. You're going to receive my power to go out and tell other people that they need to accept me as their Savior. They need to repent. You have a very important job to do. So you're not being commanded by me to go out and explain the when. God didn't tell you to go out and explain the when. You're given power to go out and bear witness of the how and the why, not the when. Now get this. So many times we get caught up on the when, don't we? He didn't give you power to do that. Remember, he said, the power to explain the when is of the Father. You're to be witnesses of who I am. So you're going to explain the how and the why you can come to him. And the who that he is, but not the when. But don't you know that the prevailing message is, hey, let's talk about the when. You get a bunch of Christians together and, man, they think, hey, listen, we're going to talk about when Jesus is coming back, the prophecy, because we want to know what's going to happen in the future. And, hey, listen, I do too, and I love being able to talk about those things. But sometimes we get caught up on the when for a different reason, and I want to address that. You see, Jesus was saying, don't get caught up on the when. But when I read verses 10 and 11, it had already been after Jesus ascended into heaven. He had already said, you're going to receive power. And when we read verses 10 and 11, it says, while they were looking up into heaven, after Jesus went out of sight, the angel said, why stand you gazing? What's this comment all about? Why stand you gazing? Well, let me translate. Because he's telling us the same thing today. Jesus went out of sight. Why are you still looking? Don't you have something to do? You were given power to go out and talk about who he is, what he's done, how you can receive him. You're still looking at him going because you're trying to figure out when he's going to return. Why stand you gazing? This same Jesus is going to return, but you're not going to be able to be told the when. You've been given something to do. You're not going to take Jesus' message out and bear witness to him if you're still sitting here gazing up into heaven. We do a lot of gazing, don't we? And then we use it in our platform to talk about Jesus coming back. I believe it's important that we talk about the return of Jesus Christ. Don't take me out of context here. I think we need to point to his return. But I think we need to point to his return by our witness about him. You see, people need to know he's coming back the same way that he ascended, but you don't need to know when. What he's saying is quit focusing on the when and live like he's coming soon. Focus on your message of why people need to accept this salvation, how they can accept it. And live like he's coming. But I thought it would be better to explain it to you this way. Through the eyes of Peter. Peter was one of the ones that was there. So turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Why stand you gazing? In our language, we would say, why are you still looking? Why are you still looking up there? He's went out of sight. Why do you keep looking up there? Well, we read Titus, and in the book of Titus, it said, looking for. So that's why we think that we're supposed to keep looking for him, dwelling on the when. You think it's going to be now? Well, listen, this is what I heard. This country's going to war with this country, and this is what's going to happen. And I've heard that there's a new thing out in a barcode, and it's got the mark of the beast in it. And hey, the latest thing that I heard is that this is going to happen, so he must be coming back. How many times do we get caught up in that, right? And did you know that there's a bank that put this out on a credit card and they've started installing chips in people? And before you know it, hey, we'll leave here thinking, hey, listen, the time is near, the time is near. Is there anything wrong with talking about that? No, but you know what you're doing? You're gazing. You stop talking about who he is to other people and you've started trying to figure out the when. Now, I can't tell you not to let your mind go there, but I'm saying, don't keep gazing trying to figure out the when. Your power was given to you to witness about the who, the why, and the how. Nothing wrong with getting that information. So take me in context. The time that you have here on this earth, you're given an opportunity, a choice, to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Anybody agree with that? God gives you a choice, and if you choose to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then the Holy Spirit indwells you and you receive that power, the power of Acts 1:8, to be witnesses of Him. Peter was a great witness of Him. But what Peter wanted us to know and what Paul also wanted us to know is that the time that you spend here doesn't need to be spent here gazing. It needs to be spent here doing for the Lord. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. He said, "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." You say, that's an odd place for us to jump into. I know, that's what makes it so good. I can't wait for it to become something you say, that's exactly where we needed to jump into. Because of this phrase here, this phrase at the end of this, this is what I was drawn to. Peter said, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. We don't even use that word sojourning here anymore. But it means to go somewhere, to stay somewhere temporarily. What Peter is saying is, pass the time that you're living on this earth in your temporary life. We're told as believers that our life here is temporary. Does anybody know that? I'm breaking it to you tonight. Our time on earth is temporary. Our body is temporary. How many people know that your body is temporary? How many people thought your body was going to stand the test of time 40 years ago? But you realize now that was temporary. Paul said at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For we know that if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we do groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with that which is from above." I've said this verse to you a lot because I think it's such a good picture. This earthly house of this tabernacle is calling its body a tent, a temporary dwelling. And I've said to you before, you know, nobody wants to call something temporary permanent. Temporary is temporary and permanent is permanent. When I proposed to Miss Angie, the word tent never came up in that proposal. Hey, tell you what, honey. You accept this proposal, I'll make sure we live in the best tent you could ever want to live in. I didn't promise her anything temporary, right? We don't go on temporary proposals, but understand, this life, this body is temporary. He's saying it's a tent. This is important because Peter was telling us in 1 Peter 1:17, to pass the time of your sojourning here. He's saying, pass the time or spend the time that you have been given here in this temporary journey that we call our lifetime. Spend that time in fear. Well, hold on. That sounds like the message that people are giving about Jesus coming back. And this is where I really want to go. Think about this. I want you to understand, he's saying pass the time in this temporary life in fear, but he's not talking about the fear that we think fear is. He's not talking about a fear of being afraid. He's speaking of a fear that's a reverent fear, which is not being afraid of God. It's respecting God. It's acknowledging who He is, what He's done, what He is doing, what He's going to do. That fear is a healthy reverence of God. He doesn't say, pass the time of your sojourning, your temporary life here, living in fear of God. Don't pass the time being afraid of who God is, this big old God. That's the way He's characterized sometimes. What father in here wants your children to be afraid of them? I don't. Do I want them to fear me? Yes. You mean fear that I'm going to hurt them? No, I want them to have a healthy reverence of me, knowing that I'll punish them if they're disobedient, but that I'll do everything in the world for them. A healthy reverence. We paint God sometimes as the God that we need to be afraid of. The natural inclination of someone is they're not going to come to somebody they're afraid of. But we talk about the Lord coming back that way too. And that's the way I wanted to sort of bring this about tonight. He says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. But He doesn't mean being afraid. But I think we paint that as something we need to be afraid of, don't we? Hey, Jesus is coming back. You better get your life right. Is this where you want to be when Jesus comes back? No. That's not the way He's talking about at all. Listen. I bring up this scripture for good reason, because I think there's so many believers that do believe that life is temporary. They believe Jesus is coming back. But the message that you need to live your life like Jesus is coming back as a way to scare people into living obedient to God or motivate themselves to live obedient to God is not the message that He's wanting to send out. But some people believe that it is. I don't think God wants us to live in a frightened fear, meaning to live our life here with a frightened fear that it could be over at any time, either by death or the rapture, and let that be our motivation to live a life pleasing to God. You better get your life right. Jesus is coming back anytime, and start living for God as a frightened thing. But don't you know, I believe that it's painted that way more than not. Even to each other. I've heard so many different things. Don't you know that this country's setting up something now, and now they can do something, and now they know what you're thinking. And this is perfect for the Antichrist to come, and this is set up, and it might well be, but man, it dominates somebody's mind, and that's the message. We need to get this right. We need to get this right. You need to get your heart right, because Jesus is coming back. Almost like you're going to scare somebody, like you're out of time, you're out of time. And you know, I have that mindset, and I even presented that mindset in the first time that we met here, talking about living like He's come back, because there is an immediate need. Don't leave here saying that I said there's not an immediate need. I gave you the example of my parents coming home a day earlier than they said, right? I was waiting, thinking it could happen at any time. There's an immediate need, but I need to give you the end of that story. It wasn't long until I disobeyed them again, because I was motivated for a while because of the fear. And I changed that mindset back to whatever I wanted. That, okay, well, they won't know this, or I'll have time to do that. You see, that doesn't last too long. You might scare somebody for a while, but once they see that, well, hey, he didn't come back next month, we take a little liberty to ourselves, right? If that is your way to witness to somebody, that say, you need to get right because Jesus is coming back anytime, because I heard in the news this is happening, I don't believe you're going about it the right way. I want to give you some more out of 1 Peter. I want to say, in all fairness, the thought that Jesus is coming back, so I better get right with the Lord while I can, I think, of course, it enters our mind. But what we need to do is to live this temporary life in a reverent fear where our motivation is not that we need to do what God says or we'll be in trouble. Our motivation needs to be that we want to please God by the way that we're living. We want to please Him with this temporary life because Jesus could come at any time. And we want to live as much of this temporary life as we can, honoring Him because everything that He's given us and that He will give us in our salvation. You understand the difference in that mindset? If I live for Him because I think He's coming back and, hey, I need to get right with God before Jesus comes back. I need to straighten up before He comes back. Then that's the wrong kind of fear. But if I live for Him because I want to please Him for as long as I can before He comes back, now that's something that'll stick, right? That's something that has me looking for Him, but realizing that I've got something to do. I can represent Him. I can honor Him. I can expect Him to come back and anticipate it and look for Him. But that's the power that He gives through the Holy Spirit to let me be a witness of Him. 1 Peter 1, I want you to see, I gave you verse 17, but I want you to see 1 Peter 1 in a whole new way. See, 1 Peter 1, if you read verses 1 through 9, you'll see that Peter is saying our life should represent our love for God, our praise to Him. You see, we look at verse 17 and he says that we should pass the time of our life here sojourning in fear, our temporary life. He's definitely talking about reverencing God and honoring God because these first nine verses, 1 Peter 1, 1 through 9, it's nothing but just, will you listen to it? I'll start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope, that's a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Does that get an amen out of anybody? Do you have a living hope? Now this is what else you get, hold on, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice that now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. That means you're being tested here for a little while and life's not going great, but you can greatly rejoice that it's temporary. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now we see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. What I want to point out to you here is that basically, Peter is saying that the motivation that we need to have is based on what God's already done for us, not what we need to get done in time before Jesus comes back. It's basically having a reverent fear, meaning a position of honor. I want to glorify God while I have this time. So if Jesus is coming back and if He's coming back soon, then that needs to be my motivation. Let me be able to go out and bear witness of Him now. Not let me get my life straightened out. Let me scare somebody into getting their life back right with God because we've seen that the mark of the beast is inscribed on something and now we know it's come to this country. Before long, it's going to be on your bank card and they're going to be able, listen, if it rubs against your hand, listen, you better be careful. You better be scared. You better be scared. It's the last time. It's the last time. You better be scared. Don't pass the sojourning, your time here, your temporary time here in that kind of fear. Pass it reverencing God. Verses 13 through 17, we're told that the greatest thanks that we can give to God is to live a life that's holy and obedient to God. But listen, not because we'll get in trouble if we don't, but because we get to reverence Him if we do. Obedience is what God wants. But I think we so misrepresent it. I look at it in the practical application, knowing that we're made in the image of God. Does God want me to obey Him because I'll get in trouble if I don't? Or does God want me to obey Him because I love Him and I want to reverence Him? Easy for us to look at somebody else and accuse them of not being obedient to God and then try to scare them back to God. And will God punish disobedience? Absolutely, unequivocally, every time. But this when part here, it's like when we talk about living like the Lord's coming back, we represent it as the big when to scare people. It should be a big when to motivate us. Because we're not in charge of the when, we're in charge of the who, the how, the why. That's our witness. I think about verses 13 through verses 13 through 17. It says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope unto the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Is God wanting us to live obedient to Him? Absolutely. We're told the greatest gift that we can give Him is to be obedient and live a life that's holy because He's holy. But not live that life because we're afraid we're going to get in trouble. Live that life because we're honoring Him with that life. We're bringing glory to Him with that. I'm here to tell you that 1 Peter 1 is not a scary, it's not meant to scare us, it's meant for us to praise. Go to verse 18, 19, and 20. We'll read the end of it. Tell me if this will cause you to praise. Whenever you see a four as much, he's explaining these verses before. Live your life here sojourning in fear, meaning a healthy reverence. For as much. Here's the reason why. That's what that for as much is there. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. What were you redeemed with? Well, verse 19. With the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. Hold on. For who? Brent, do you deserve that? Do you? Brent, do you deserve that? For you. He meant for you. Angie, do you deserve that? Patty? For you. Bertie? For you. That's individual verse. We need to look at it individually. I know why I don't deserve it. I can say you don't deserve it, but you know a better reason that you don't deserve it, right? We're redeemed with the incorruptible blood of Jesus Christ, that atoning blood. That's a praise chapter, isn't it? So should we look for His coming with fear or with praise? Yeah, absolutely. So I want to take you back to the book of Titus to wrap this up. In the book of Titus, these same verses that we read, I want to give you some perspective on this because this is important to me. If we're going to live like He's coming, I don't think it's accurate to represent this, that we need to live like He's coming and live in fear to straighten up our life. I think we need to live like He's coming and be motivated that we have an opportunity to live a life that pleases God for as much time as we can before He comes. Not so that we can barely get in. So Titus chapter 2. Verse 11, this is what we read. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. Do you know that verse 11 is a praise to God for His grace that's appeared to all men? Praising God that He not only will give everyone an opportunity to accept His salvation and believe in Him because God is just and completely fair, but our individual praise is that we're one of those ones that He's shown grace to. That first verse is a praise. So I've got to pass the temporary time that I've got here, not having to live in fear. I'm trying to live in praise. We know that the last part of this section we read says that we're supposed to be looking for Him, right? So I'm looking for Him. Do I need to look for Him being scared that He's coming back? No. I need to look for Him with a motivation that says I need to live as much as I can for Him before He comes back. I need to have a healthy reverence for Him. I need to honor Him, glorify Him. But if I'm just focused on the when, my mind's not going to do all those other things. As a matter of fact, nobody knows when. Soon's as good as I can tell you. It's the same answer that they were giving almost 2,000 years ago. Verse 12. This verse tells us how we should be living this temporary life here as we sojourn. We should be denying ungodliness, denying our lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. He's not saying that these are the hard rules that you need to be following as you live your life so that you can be right with God before it's too late. He's saying this is what you get to do to show your praise to God for the grace that He extended to you. That's what you get to do. So many times we frame God as a God that just gives us hard rules to follow. But God's giving us things that we get to do. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Listen to this as I read it to you. Looking for that blessed hope. You hear anticipation in there? You hear expectation in there? Does this sound like an attitude or a mindset of you better start living like God says you're supposed to? Or does this sound like an attitude of excitement that Jesus is going to be gloriously appearing and complete our salvation by coming to rescue us? That's what it sounds like to me. So why should I use the coming of Jesus as a scare tactic? Why should I use it even as a scare tactic to myself to motivate me? No. This is an excitement. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. That's how the Lord really wants us to live like He's coming. To live life that shows the excitement of knowing that He's coming with a motivation to please Him, reverencing our relationship with Him, and bringing glory to Him. And look at these last two verses, verse 14 and 15. These are praise verses. Again, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Tonight I'm speaking these things. I'm bearing witness that if you're going to live like He's coming, that does not mean that you need to live scared like He's coming. It means that as a child of God that has received these gifts of grace, that has been redeemed with something incorruptible, that's been given this gift that was given to you, you're not told to have a mindset of standing there, focusing on, gazing on when, and using it as something that says, hey, if I can figure out when, then I can figure out when I need to get back right with God. If I can figure out when, then that'll be my motivation to get back right with God. No. He tells you to get back right with God now. And then spend your time looking for Him to return. Not looking like this. doing as much as you can to live in reverent fear through your temporary life. That's how you're looking for him to return. He wants to see you getting things right. He wants to see you representing him. He wants to see you sharing him with somebody else. Not that you can point out some fact that you happen to learn on some kind of YouTube where somebody has figured out, listen, this is happening, this is going on. Is it interesting? Yes, but it's not part of your witness. Quit using it as part of your witness. You don't need it. You got enough material. You've got the love of God. You've got his record to stand on. You've got the truth of his word and what he says will happen. You don't need man's YouTube snippets to give somebody the scare of their life to say that Jesus is coming back soon, so you better get your life back right. Because as soon as they see that he didn't come back in that time frame, then that's going to wear off for them. What you need to be able to share is Acts 1:8, that power that the Holy Spirit gave you to be witnesses of the grace that he gave you and the praise that he has in here. Jesus doesn't want us to talk about the when of his return with such an intent to tell people that they need to hurry up and start living faithful. He wants us to talk about the when by saying he's coming soon and then say, no one knows when. So you have this temporary time of life that shows him that you love him. That's what this temporary life is about. Today, God will either know that you lived a life like you love him and you reverence him, or you didn't. If you're so motivated by saying, I want to make sure that I do this so that I don't get in trouble, then you're loving God because you're afraid you're going to get in trouble? I don't think God wants me loving him because he knows I know he'll punish me. He's not going to force me to love him. He gives me a choice to love him. And then he gives me the repercussions if I don't obey. So, when I go back to Acts 1, I think about the times that I've been so interested in all these things. And sure, it makes good conversation when you're going out to eat with somebody, or good water cooler conversation. But if you motivate somebody to come to Jesus because they're scared that he's going to come back right now and they don't believe in any of the other things, like, I'll tell you, when I got saved, I believed that he was coming back anytime, right? And it did cause me to want to do it, but it wasn't without the truth of God's word. It wasn't that somebody just used that to scare me to him. I'm dead set against any teacher in this church or this church being represented in a way to where you're trying to scare somebody to the Lord. You represent the Lord. He'll draw them to him. He wants you to love him because you want to, not because you have to. Live like he's coming. Which doesn't mean that you need to live in a frightened fear. You need to live in a reverent fear. Father God, I love you. I praise you and I thank you for who you are. We're looking for our blessed hope, the glorious appearing, the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking for it. Lord, we want to be pleasing to you. We're not trying to get our works in, our good works in, right before you come. We want you to come, but Lord, there are people that we need to minister to. And Lord, I pray that this thought of you coming back is not a frightened motivation for us. It's a motivation that we get to do something for you, Lord. Not near as much as what you've done for us, but Lord, that we just want to honor who you are by our witness. So I pray, God, that we could live like you're coming, and that's our motivation, to be able to go out and be witnesses of you. That we don't find ourselves just gazing up and waiting for you to return and not going and using the witness that you gave us. I pray this over everybody hearing this. And Lord, if there are those that are here that have never accepted the salvation that you offer through Jesus, I pray, God, that their mind and their heart is open this evening to know that, Lord, you are coming back and you're giving this time, Lord. You didn't come back yesterday because you loved them enough to let them hear that you love them, that you sacrificed your son Jesus for them. I pray, God, they would see their need to accept that salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.